Turn with me this morning in your Bibles back to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We read there from verse 14 and following, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." We continue this morning looking to the Lord for his help, considering this prayer of the Apostle Paul as he bows his knees and prays for the saints of the Lord in Ephesus. And we've noted that he prays here for the chief things. He is concerned, first of all, for spiritual blessings, and in particular, that they might be strengthened with might by his power, by the Spirit of God in the inner man. And then that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. And that the fruit of this, the result of it, would be that they as believers would be rooted and grounded in love, so that everything they do flows from that affection of love, from a motive of love, whether it be obedience unto God in general or all of our interactions as brothers and sisters in the church in particular, everything would be built upon the grace of love. Well, all of these petitions are connected, and they have been moving toward a climax. And Paul reaches that climax in verse 18 and 19, where he asks that the Spirit having been given, and faith having drawn Christ to abide in their hearts, would be in order that we, together with all saints, would know the incomprehensible love of Christ and be filled with all the fullness of God. We have here another one of those texts where the Apostle Paul uses words, and yet at the same time, he is quite evidently lost for words. But yet it is our privilege to pray like him and to look into this mystery of what is to be the experience of all the saints of God, that we might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The first thing we will consider is that we are to know the incomprehensible love of Christ. Paul says in verse 18 that we might be able to comprehend. It's a word meaning to seize, to take hold of. Maybe in our use of English today, the word apprehend might be more helpful for us to understand this, that we might seize the thing, that we might take hold of it. And what is it that we are to take hold of? Well, the object is the love of Christ. He speaks of that in verse 19, a love which passes knowledge, yet we are somehow to know it. And in particular, we are to know it and lay hold of it as it is set before us here by way of dimension in its breadth and length and depth and its height. Well, immediately we are confronted with something which is ultimately an impossibility. Even to bring in the concept of dimensions here to the love of God is something that doesn't fit ultimately with what this love is. And so I want to say a few things, first of all, about the love of God. The first is that it is infinite love. Here Paul prays that we might know it, yet the only one who fully knows the love of God is God himself. But rather we are faced with that question that Job puts to us in Job chapter 11 and verse 7 through 9. That you would do well spending time meditating over verses like this that confront us with our own limitations in the presence of an infinite God. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven, what canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Who can do this thing? Who can, by searching, find out God? Who can, by searching, find out what the love of God is? Only God Himself ultimately knows His love. This love is not only infinite, it is also eternal, as God is eternal. And the eternal love of God is toward us in that eternal decree. There is no beginning or end to that love. Sometimes we think of the decree of God as something that had a beginning. And I suppose there's a sense in which logically we need to think of it like that. But the eternal decree of God is as eternal as God. And in that decree, His eternal love has been set upon His people in Christ. So that there was never a time that He did not love that people. And there never will be a time when He does not love that people. But He comes to His people and says, like He does in Jeremiah, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. That's the reason behind our call in time. The loving drawing of God, of our souls to Him. Behind it is the everlasting love of an eternal God. It's also a saving love. That this love is particularly revealed to us in Christ. God is love, says the Apostle John. And how everyone likes to put that on bumper stickers and put it in the front of their church grounds, and what they mean by it is something very different than what the Bible means by it. Because in the very same chapter, we are told not only God is love, but this is how we understand it. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Where do we see the love of God most clearly? In Him setting His Son apart as a wrath-bearing sacrifice, that He might save sinners from their sins. Infinite, eternal, saving love. But then we can also say it is unbreakable love, as it is eternal. This love once bestowed upon a sinner, this love that brings him into a state of salvation, shall never let him go. So Paul puts it like this: nothing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter if it's famine or nakedness or peril or sword or angels or principalities or powers or life or death or any other creature. Nothing is able to separate us from the love of God, because that eternal, infinite love of God holds the people of God in an almighty, omnipotent embrace. There is quite simply nothing that exists that is powerful enough to separate us from the love of God. Now Paul says, this is what I'm praying, that you might be able to comprehend this love. This love that I have set eternally upon sinners in Christ. So that we come this morning and we say, oh, the length and the breadth of this love, this purpose of God to save sinners, enemies, that He might graciously reconcile them and make them His heirs. A love that is so great in its length that it is able to save all kinds of sinners from all nations under heaven, from all classes of people. Oh, an elect number, yes. But an elect number out of all kinds of people, so that no class of people, no nation of people are excluded from the saving love of God and Jesus Christ. So that nobody in this room can sit down and say, well, I am a distinct class of person and there's no hope for me because the love of God is only for other kinds of people. Sinners of all kinds. To forgive sins of all kinds. Secret sins. Presumptuous sins. Public sins. Private sins. Sins of omission, sins of commission. Sins that are aggravated by all kinds of things and make them more heinous in the sight of God, and sins that aren't as aggravated but yet abominable in the sight of the Lord. Oh, the length of the love of God, so that it doesn't matter how far. We run in sin. Or it doesn't matter how long we continue in unbelief. The love of God in Jesus Christ is able to deal with our sins and pardon us from all of our iniquities. Oh, the length of this love. Oh, the depth of this love. When we fail, how far did we fall? How deep is our ruin and sin? By our sin, we have incurred an infinite debt. We have made ourselves liable to an infinite penalty. Yet God, in Christ, in love, reached down to save us. The Son of God in love takes the infinite step of the incarnation. A wonder in itself that in love he would be manifest in our flesh. But oh, what love when we consider the depth of that step, that he is incarnate to suffer and to die for our sins. And so we pick up our Bible and we see love in the manger in Bethlehem. And we read the story and we see love in the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. We see love in all of his bearing reproach that broke his heart. We see love as he agonizes for the souls of his people in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we see love as he's damned upon a cross and cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer to that question is, because I love, because I love. Because I have set my love upon sinners. To redeem them from their sins. That's why, Son. That's why I hide my face. That's why you know me only in my wrath. Because I'm a God of love. And justice must be satisfied so that sinners might come into the enjoyment of that love. Only God knows what was in that cup. Only God knows what your sins fully deserve. Not even sinners in hell know what their sins fully deserve. That's why wrath is open-ended. It never comes to an end. There's always more to experience of the wrath of God in hell. A sinner right now in hell does not understand what his sins fully deserve. And as the wrath of God is like the bottomless pit of hell, the love of God is like a bottomless ocean revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Oh, the depth of that love. Oh, the height of that love, that the eternal Son descends to earth to endure hell, to save those that are sunk into the depths of sin, that he might raise them to the everlasting happiness of heaven. Where you with Christ will experience love to a degree that you will never experience it in this world. Love beyond dimension. Love that is higher than the heavens, deeper than hell, longer than the earth, and broader than the vast expanse of that which we call space. It is height without top. It is depth without bottom. It is length without end. And Paul says, I'm praying that you might know the incomprehensible love of Christ. But then he continues, I'm praying that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you see it as he moves there into verse 19? And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, we're so thankful for prayers like this, because if they weren't revealed, who would dare to pray them? That we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, you see, all the fullness of God dwells in God, doesn't it? And then we're told in the Scripture that all the fullness of God, in another sense, dwells in Christ. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 and look there at verse 19. Colossians 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, that is Christ, should all fullness dwell. Then he goes further in chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Here's a word that Paul uses quite frequently. The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in Christ. But to bring it back into Ephesians, it's not the only place in this book that he speaks of our being filled with the fullness of God. If I were to take you back to chapter 1, where Paul is praying in his first prayer for the church in Ephesus, he ends it in this way, verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Okay, that's the church. His body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In other words, I want you to understand that the church is the body of Christ, that Christ fills with his fullness. Well, it follows, doesn't it, that in chapter 3, he's praying that we might come to know that. And then in chapter 4, in verse 13, he describes the ministry of the word, bringing the church collectively together to the stature of a perfect man in Christ and also to its fullness. Listen to verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, what then is this fullness? It's not the infinite fullness of God, because only God can know that fullness. Nor is it the fullness that was experienced by Christ, who is two natures in one person. But it is all the fullness that comes unto believers through Jesus Christ by the Spirit, bringing all of the blessings of the covenant to our souls and the indwelling presence of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God in this sense, that you might have everything that God has for you in Christ. To go back to the previous verses, that you might know the infilling and empowering of the Spirit. that you might know by faith Jesus Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith, communicating to you all of the blessings of His covenant, all of the spiritual blessings, chapter 1, verse 3, that we have in Him in heavenly places. This fullness is Christ dwelling in our hearts by the Spirit, communicating all these things to us. Now says Paul, I'm praying that you might know this fullness of God. I'm praying that you might be brought to the highest degree of knowledge and experience of these things that it is possible for you to know. I'm praying that you might experience more of the love of God, more of the grace of God, that you might know and enjoy more of the fruit of salvation as the Spirit is given to you in all things with the Spirit, that you might know joy and peace and the comfort of the Holy Ghost, that your heart might not be empty, but it might be filled with all the fullness of God, so as to be fully satisfied. Do you think about how you sing of this in the Psalms? Even as with marrow and with fat, my soul shall filled be. They with the fatness of thy house shall be well satisfied. We're going to drink water from God's river of life, and all of our thirst is going to be quenched. We're going to go to Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life, and believing upon Him, our souls are going to be satisfied because He is enough, and we will never hunger. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, we have fullness, don't we? And then we have filling. It tells us that we're not filled yet. It tells us that here's a prayer that we ought to be praying for one another, and indeed each of us ought to be praying for ourselves. That there's an ongoing filling, and there's a repeated filling in the Christian life. There's progression in the knowledge and experience of these things. Indeed, when we get to heaven, and we think, there we will be full. It's true to say that there will be a progressive filling and expanse of our knowledge and enjoyment of God in heaven. How that works, I don't know, but I know it to be true. Well, we go to the Scripture. We pick up Psalm 107. And we read there, He satisfies the longing soul and He fills the hungry soul with goodness. What do? We lay hold of that and we pray it. We pray, satisfy my longing soul. Fill my hungry soul with goodness. Do it for me. Do it for every other believer in this congregation this morning. And then we lay hold of the fact that God is ready to give Himself and all things to us in Christ. God is ready and willing to fill us to the utmost capacity. What do? And we don't say, well, that sounds nice. We take it. We take it. Reformed churches of high doctrine. It's good doctrine. Our doctrine is in the heavens. The truth that we know reaches to the clouds. And yet a text like this frightens the life out of Reformed Christians. Oh, I like to fill our bookshelves. Oh, look, I've got my bookshelves filled to the full. And then we like to fill our heads with the knowledge of all the books that our bookshelves are filled with, and that's good insofar as it goes. But it's not enough. Paul doesn't say, I'm praying that you might be able to comprehend with all saints, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and this is how it happens. You just buy books and let the majority of them sit in the shelf. He says, no, I want you and I pray for you that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I don't think Reformed Christians pray like that. They think that's the purview of the Pentecostals. They think that's for people dancing with snakes up in the mountains, crying out over and over again in crazy emotionalism, fill me, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm filled with all the fullness of God. And then they miss the dominant teaching in the Bible that this is exactly what we are to seek. Not their perversion of it, but the reality of it. Do you want to be filled with all the fullness of God? Do you want to be filled with the experiential knowledge of God? Do you want to be filled to the brim with the Holy Spirit? Well, then you come with the little cup of your soul. And you say, there's enough in Christ that this little receptacle of mine should be continually full and running over. The well is never dry. The fountain never stops. I'm not happy with a little bit in the bottom of my glass. Children, I was sitting up in my study yesterday and there was a glass that I had had water in the day before, and I was thirsty. And I picked up the glass and I looked at it. And to be honest, I couldn't be bothered going down the stairs to get another glass of water. And there was a tiny bit on the bottom, and I just started to drink it. It was steel water. And there was just a little. That's like our souls so often. We're content with a little bit of steel water at the bottom of our soul, or a little drop clinging to the sides of our soul. But that's not the biblical picture here. The biblical picture is that we might be full, not just in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. The psalm that has been sung in the history of the church more than any other. My head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Now we come with our little cup like a man standing under the great Niagara Falls, 3,500 feet wide, with 3,160 tons of water pouring over its edge every second. There we are with our little thimble. Fill me with all the fullness of God. Fill me so as to leave no room for anything else. Get everything else out of my soul that's taking the place of this fullness of God. Let it be gone, so that this might be brought in. That you might know the incomprehensible love of God. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, then that brings us thirdly to a knowledge that is experienced by all saints. Do you see how he begins in verse 18? That ye might be able to comprehend with all saints. With all saints. Truth is to be known and clearly confessed. But truth is to be known and truly experienced. Paul says, this is what I pray for you and for every other Christian, because this is available for them all. I'm praying that you might have an ongoing, deepening, experiential knowledge of the love of Jesus Christ. Our church is connected to a denomination in Scotland, and Many of you have maybe begun to study Scottish theology, and you can tell me the stories and recount the names of the places. You might be able to tell me about the grass market in Edinburgh, Greyfriars Kirkyard, where the National Covenant was signed. You might be able to tell me about the fields and the moors in the southwest of Scotland, where the Covenanters were living in the wilderness. But you've never been. You've never experienced it. You haven't stood and taken in the panorama. You haven't felt the weather. You have a knowledge but no experience. So easy to have that in the Christian life. Knowledge about things, but no experience of them. Well, says Paul, this is my prayer, that you might be able to comprehend this. Not that you might be able to wrap your own little arms around it and embrace the whole. Nobody can do that. But you might take those same little hands of your soul and lay hold of it, some of it, more of it. All of you as individuals, and all of us together as a congregation, growing in the knowledge and experience of the love of God. Well, let me ask you then, do you know it? Do you know anything of this love? Have you experienced it in any way? As it's preached to you this morning, is your heart moved by it, ravished by it, drawn to it? Or is it nothing to you? You know, the greatest demonstration of the love of God was the rejection of his Son and hatred. So blind were men to the love of God that as he bled for the redemption of sinners, they railed upon him and they gnashed their teeth. And that was men in the church. But have you looked upon the cross and said, I think I see. Yes, I understand. Something glorious here. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. And here's the man who is God laying down his life for his enemies. Oh, it's sovereign love, that's true. It's set upon a particular people from before the foundation of the world, but yet it is also inexhaustible love. And the way that that people come to faith in Jesus Christ is not by knowing they are elect. Or me going around and identifying you're elect, so I'll preach the gospel to you. That's not how it works. How it works is this. The sovereign and inexhaustible love of God is preached, and God, by his sovereign Holy Spirit, quickens the dead, brings them to see, draws them with these cords of love and the bands of the Lord Jesus Christ to experience it, so that when they hear, for example, a text like, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. They don't need to know all the secret things that pertain to the decree of God. They leave that with God. It's his business. And they respond to the gospel as it is preached. They trust in Jesus Christ. When you experience it, it's a little bit like this. The love of God becomes like this ferocious burning sun. This ferocious burning sun. And it begins to melt away all the icy deadness of your heart. And he that was nothing to you, oh, becomes inexpressibly something to your soul? Do you know anything of the love of Christ? This love has not run out. This love cannot run out. So that it doesn't matter, as I said earlier, the depth of your sin or the length of your unbelief. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's it. You come to Christ. But then those of you who have come to Christ, where did it find you? Where did this love find you? We start to think about it, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. And you say, this love found me when I was lost. It found me when I wasn't looking for Him. It found me like that child cast out, polluted in Ezekiel chapter 16. Cast out to the loathing of its person. And the Lord says, ah, that was you, Israel, but then I came past. And I said to you when you were in your blood, Israel, live. And as I passed by and beheld you in that state, your time was the time of love. Where did this love find me? I was lost. This love gave Jesus Christ for my redemption to suffer and die so that I look at my guilt and my curse and my shame, and He picks it up and freely takes it and makes it His own so as to be made sin for me, though He knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That He who is infinitely rich becomes poor for me, that I who am beggarly and spiritually poor might be made rich in Him. That He loves me so much, so as to stand for me before God and say, all of His liability is mine. All of His bankruptcy is mine. All of His debts, charge them to me, and I will pay them all and credit His account with whatever He needs. I will pardon all of His sins. Ah, but He was your enemy. Yes, I know He was my enemy, but I'm going to make Him my friend. Ah, he's a beggar and he's poor and he's despicable. Oh, yes, I know, but I'm going to pick him up from the dunghill. And I'm going to clothe him in the garment of my salvation. And I'm going to make him a prince with God. I'm going to make him an heir of all things. I'm going to call him my son. And John says, what kind of love is this? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And then I violate that love. I sin against it. This most perfect of all loves. And here I am playing the harlot against it. And I stray. And what happens is I experience even then the extent of this love, because love pursues me as a lost sheep and brings me back and will never ever let me go. The experiential knowledge of this love. How is it revealed to me? It's revealed to me in the Word, sacraments, prayer, and providence. You can't say that you want to know this love this morning when you won't give yourself to the Word, sacraments, prayer, and the biblical interpretation of providence. But when you do come to the Word and the sacraments, what you find is that they are wells of love and life. And though you cannot fathom the depth of it, you're like a man standing at the well and you say, how deep does it go? I don't know. That doesn't stop a man from dropping his bucket into the well and filling it and drinking the water. He doesn't need to know how deep it is to drink. He doesn't have to drink the whole well. Just needs to drink from it. Communion with God in the means of grace is the feast. He brings us into His banqueting house. This morning, we're enjoying it. And He says, my banner over you is love. And we, the church, say, stay me with flagons. Comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. Can't take any more. That's what the Shulamite is saying. Stop it. I'm going to burst. Then he brings trials and harsh providences into your life. And maybe you say, well, does he love me? But just wait. Wait. And through those trials, he takes you lower. You think, I can't go any lower. He says, yes, you can. I'll take you lower still. And the elevator of affliction just keeps taking us down and down and down and down. And every level that it stops at, do you know what you find? New depths of the love of God. New depths of the love of God. I step out into love. I go down, I step out into love. And you say to yourself, I never knew the depths of this love. I never knew there was comfort like this. Oh, I heard other people talking about it, and a little bit like the Queen of Sheba, I thought, nah, too good to be true. But you took me there. And I've discovered that the half has not been told me of the length and breadth and depth and height of your love. Therefore, we glory in tribulations. Why? Because ultimately the love of God is shed abroad in our heart, like that Niagara Falls. Literally, it overflows us. It overwhelms us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And you say then, what is Christ to me? Ah, his love is better than wine. His love is better than life. His love is better than all earthly love, whether it be the love of a spouse, the love of a parent, the love of a child, the love of a friend, the love of other Christians. There is quite simply no love like the love of Jesus Christ. Where does it end? Well, you know the answer. It doesn't end. Heaven is just more of that love. More of the fullness of God, being filled with the fullness of God. But then in your glorified state, you will have a slightly bigger thimble, or you'll still be finite. A slightly bigger thimble, same problem. How can the finite comprehend the infinite? It can't. But heaven is the happy experience of trying to comprehend, seize, lay hold of more and more of the love of Christ in its length and breadth and depth and height which passeth knowledge. So that just like in hell, sinners never learn the fullness of the wrath of God. Tragically, they have ever more to learn of it. So in heaven, the saints never ultimately learn the full extent of the love of God. Now, you Ephesians, this is what I'm praying for you, says Paul. You in Cornerstone, this is what we need to be praying for ourselves. That each one of you as an individual would know this because it is available for you to know. And we together as a congregation would come collectively to comprehend more and more of the incomprehensible love of Christ. So it is in the ministry of the word. It's in Christian fellowship, your study, your conversation, your communication with each other is to be a lifelong exercise in seeing that this prayer is fulfilled in the body of Christ, strengthened with the power of the Spirit, indwelt by the Lord Jesus Christ, rooted and grounded in love. But oh, this climax, that you might be able to comprehend with all saints the incomprehensible love of Christ. Let's stand for prayer. O Lord our God, we praise and bless you. We've dipped our toe into the infinite ocean. There's an invitation here to step in, to encourage one another to step in, to say to one another today, even in our communion with each other and fellowship, let's go swim in this infinite ocean of love. O Lord our God, we pray that you would empty us of all the trash that we fill our souls with. Garbage in and garbage out. And instead, Lord, that you would fill us with the fullness of God. A man possessed with a demon, and the demon leaves. If it's not filled with that which is good, 7 demons worse than the first will come in and take their residence there. Lord, we pray, cast out our sin. Cast out the works of the devil, the works of the flesh within our soul, and fill us with all the fullness of God, that there's no room for anything else, and that we would comprehend with all saints what is the length and breadth and depth and height, and know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.